this morning, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Excuse me. It's kind of interesting how I ended up here. I'm going to do that most of the morning. I've got something there, so sorry. Ahead of time. My kids and I have a, I wouldn't call it a habit. It's somewhat hit or miss. But we do go through seasons of going through the Bible in the morning together when they first get up. I will roust them out. They've got time to sit there and do that thing for a while. And then, you know, okay, get your food, get something, and you get woken up here. Let's, you know, smack, smack. And we'll sit down, we'll go through. Sometimes it's just a few verses. Sometimes it's a chapter, maybe it's a couple chapters. Just to stimulate conversation. It's a great way to start out the day. Here, this is what Jesus said. This is what God said. This is what his word says. What do you think of that? How does that apply to what you're going through right now? I just go down through it verse by verse with my kids. I would encourage anybody, couples, as a family, you know, like I said, I'm not trying to, you know, we don't do this every single day. Sometimes I'm just, you know, I'm too busy or I'm too tired or I overslept or somebody's not feeling good or, you know, we kind of go by feel, I guess. But we try to keep that incorporated, and I certainly encourage you to do so. It's a lot of fun. At first, it's a chore. It really is. I'm not going to lie. Get up first thing in the morning. I got to rally all these kids. Oh, my goodness. I swear I just did this last night. but it's very rewarding. It's a lot of fun to have those conversations, to hear what someone else thinks about something. It's been pretty neat. We've been going through Matthew. We went through the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, what was it, last week? So I'm like, yeah, I'm going to go do something, Sermon on the Mount. All kinds of red there. Jesus said everything. I mean, how can you go wrong? It's going to be fantastic. All kinds of meat. And so I read through, started in chapter 5, about halfway through chapter 5. My eyes kept drawing back to chapter 4. I'm like, yeah, everybody knows that. But we're going to go through chapter 4. This is great stuff. 5, 6, 7, awesome, interesting. Wow, this is really going to get everybody's attention. Really spoke to me. Why wouldn't it bless everybody else? And kept coming back to chapter 4. Lord's like, no, back to chapter, go back to chapter 4. Why? I want to do chapter. Here I am arguing with the guy that wrote the book. not audibly, lest anyone would think I'm completely insane in my mind. I finally, after being disobedient, was obedient, went back, read chapter 4, and oh, that's why. Okay. And it was kind of neat. Sam called me up to pray for me last night. Still quite ill. Pray for him. It was interesting talking to him on the phone in that state. He wanted to call me and pray for me and encourage me. And he's just talking and he's stopping. Sorry, I'm a little out of it. And I'm like, yeah, I can tell. Poor guy. He's really sick. So pray for their family. But it was neat. He's like, so, you know, you don't have to tell me, but where are you going? Oh, Matthew chapter 4. Neat. And as we got to talking, it was really interesting that some stuff that had been on his heart is in here. So I thought that was kind of cool how God has coordinated all that. But so let's start in chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Lord, as we look at this portion of Scripture, and Jesus, where you were tempted face to face by the father of lies. God, we pray that you would reveal to us, Lord, how even in your human form, you overcame these temptations, and the devil, he left. Lord, we ask as we look at this, Lord, you would speak into our lives, Lord, and encourage us and just show us what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's dive in. So Jesus was led up by the Spirit. This immediately follows his baptism. Okay. And we know that Matthew wrote this gospel. Matthew was a tax collector, hated by his own people and hated by the Romans, kind of a double win. Considered some of the worst kind of people in that society, in that culture. Their only friends most of the time were other tax collectors and prostitutes, because the prostitutes hung around because the tax collectors were rich and they could get paid, and none of the Jewish women wanted anything to do with the tax collectors, so, you know, put two and two together there. So Matthew came out of that. He was called by Jesus out of that, and he willingly left that to follow Jesus. He gave up pretty good income to do that. The tax collectors were quite rich. They really manipulated people, and they could use the weight of the Roman government to extort people, basically. There's really no other way to say it. They pretty much stole money using the government as their right hand. rich guy. Jesus shows up at a tax station and says, hey, follow me. It says he got up and he left. Didn't sit there hem and haw, didn't say, well, let me pray about it. He got up and he went. He was immediately obedient. Later on in life, ends up writing the Gospel of Matthew. And it's interesting, there are stories in here like this one. Matthew was not there for this. Okay, Jesus had gone to the River Jordan, was baptized by John the Baptist, and comes up. The Spirit sees the Spirit descending like a dove. Hears the voice of God. Boom! Straight away, heads up into the wilderness, led by the Spirit, by himself. Okay, none of the disciples are around at this point. So at some point, Jesus must have told the disciples about this encounter. So it was important enough that Jesus himself felt the need to tell the people that were with him. Guys, you know, and who knows, maybe it was around a campfire one night or something, you know. I just want to tell you guys about something that happened. I was led up into the wilderness. I fasted for 40 days. And at that point, that is when Satan came and he tempted me in my human form. Okay, you know, interesting. I would love to sit around for that one. What a great Bible study that would have been. But what was interesting, Jesus was led up into the wilderness by the Spirit. Okay, now we know God is outside of time. He created time. Time is a created thing. It's not infinite into the past. It's not infinite into the future. We know by the Word of God that time had a beginning. It's going to have an end. God is outside of time. He sees the end from the beginning. So that leads us to the idea that the Spirit leading Jesus into the wilderness knew what was going to happen. Interesting. So the Holy Spirit led Jesus up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That struck me as interesting. As he's there, he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, this was a full-on food fast, okay? Jesus had no food for 40 days. Now, there's an interesting bit of biological science that goes with fasting food. It's kind of neat. After 3 days or so, your blood sugar starts to level out, and your body stops sending hunger signals as much. I mean, you can still eat, but it's, wow, okay, I don't feel like I'm totally ravenous anymore. And things level out, your moods level out. And a lot of neat stuff happens in your body. Your body starts to metabolize junk that it normally, if it gets, you know, food and free nutrients, it'll grab those first. Your body's kind of lazy like that. In the absence of food, it'll start to eat things, fat being one of them. I believe during fasts, people have recorded that tumors have been consumed by the body, because it's just looking for anything that doesn't belong and grabbing it. Now, once you hit 40 days or so, you're starting to hit the danger zone here, okay? Because your body can exist without food for a certain amount of time, and then the hunger pangs come back. This time it's, you got to eat or you're going to die. Before, you got to eat or you're going to die. It was not true. At the end of it, your body starts telling you, no, seriously, you need to eat something or your body's going to start shutting down. And of course, if you are much into wilderness survival or just teaching your kids or people about, you know, if you get lost in the woods, what do? We have what's called the rule of threes, right? You can stand about 3 hours in the elements before you start to degrade. You can take about 3 days without water and about 3 weeks without food. That's kind of your, you know, kind of prioritized stuff for you. And we see here that Jesus fasted for 40 days, 40 nights, was at a weakened state. You get very weak toward the end of this. He's had no food. He has no fuel in his body. And remember, he is fully God. He is also fully man. He is subject to the same weaknesses, the same physical detriment that we are, okay? Jesus could pull a muscle. Jesus could stub his toe. Here, he's gone without food for 40 days. That is when Satan shows up. That's when the devil comes, when he's at a weakened state. I know that's, and that's, he's like that. He's a kick you when you're down kind of guy, okay? He doesn't care about rules. He doesn't care about fair. He wants to take you on when you're at your weakest and when you're ready to stumble. He's right there with his foot hanging out there for you. Now, on the other hand, he can't make you do anything you don't want to. He can't control you. But as we're going to see, he's going to tempt Jesus three ways. Okay, and these are outlined for us by, I believe it's Paul. He's going to hit Jesus the same way he did Eve in the Garden of Eden back in Genesis 3. He's going to hit him with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan does not have a real thick playbook. He's just extremely good at the few things he does. There's a lot of, if you're into gun culture at all, there's a lot of funny sayings that come in and out of certain discussions. One of them being, beware the man that owns one gun because he probably knows how to use it. The other one that I love is, don't mess with an old man. If he's too old to fight, he'll just kill you. I try not to mess with old men anyways. But so Satan comes knowing Jesus is physically weak because Jesus is willingly subjecting himself to being human, willingly subjecting himself to this. And he says, hey, you look pretty hungry. You look a little pale. Why don't you just make some biscuits out of those stones? I mean, ain't nobody around. Nobody's going to see it. Nobody's going to know. You don't have to be all spiritual. I mean, it's just me. You know who I am? You created me, right? Go ahead, do it. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Jesus goes back to the word of God. He goes back to what God said, what God wrote in its entirety, in its context. He uses that as his defense. And I've certainly learned a lesson over the years, especially when trying to strive with people that hold very deceptive views. I've been rattled several times, to be honest. I remember encountering a guy who was extremely subtle, very nice guy, super, super nice guy, really. I mean, you'd invite him in, have dinner with him. And as we began to talk, he began to try to poke holes in your faith. Did it with me, did it with a friend that I was with, and just bringing up these subtle, oh, you know, yeah, well, if you look behind in the Hebrew and the Greek, it really doesn't say that. No, it doesn't say that Jesus is God. No, it doesn't say that in the Bible anywhere. Wait, what? Well, in John 1, oh, I know what you're going to say. John 1, 1, sure, sure. In the beginning it was God, blah, 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 blah. He'll quote it right back to you. He's like, but that's not correct. And then he went off on this big, very educated sounding thing to try to prove that that wasn't the case. Mess with my head. I didn't have my Bible in front of me. I didn't, and I was taken aback, and oh my goodness, is this true? Got home, immediately dug out my Bible, got into the Word, grabbed my, you know, my vines and my other commentaries, and I'm like, is this true? Is this true? Come to find out, no. What he was saying was the lie. And I could prove it just by looking things up. He said this about this Hebrew word. What does it really mean? Boom. He was wrong, dead wrong. He was simply trying to subvert God's word by changing it just a little bit. Jesus is God. Absolutely. He even said so. He did say so. He said, "Verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." He used the name of God to describe himself. And everybody around knew it. Heck, they were going to stone him for it. He definitely said it. He is God. He's also fully man. So he goes back to what God says. He defends himself with the word of the Father. Okay, with what was written. It is written. He's like, I'm not going to go on my own education. It is written. This is what this says. And in that experience, it came to me. It is written. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is God. Okay, Jesus is God. That was confirmed to me there. So he hits him with the lust of the flesh. You're hungry. Get some bread. Feed yourself. Come on. You can do it. Nobody's looking. Yeah. Then the devil took him to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, not because you are the Son of God, it's if. So here you can kind of see, Satan is, he says it again, if you are the Son of God, questioning Jesus' divinity. If you're the Son of God, command these, jumped a line. If you're, throw yourself down, go ahead, dive off. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Go ahead, bail off, free fall. Angels are going to catch you before you hit the ground. Bible says so. Okay. And I've heard some pretty long teachings dissecting that argument, how, what Satan quotes there, he takes horribly out of context, which is not uncommon, right? That happens. But context is very important, especially when you first begin to study the Bible. If you're new to the Word of God, if you're new to this faith in Jesus, and you begin to read, grab someone, use resources, ask questions, because oftentimes Satan will try to isolate you when you get into that, especially with new believers. I saw this thing and it just didn't make sense. Heck, I'm done with this. I've seen that happen because people weren't willing to ask questions and get help. It's okay. It's a lot here. No one will ever understand the whole thing in this lifetime. Our brains, I'm convinced, were not really designed to completely grasp and completely understand everything here. And that's okay. If you've picked a God that you can fully understand, you've chosen poorly, okay? But Jesus again goes back to the Word of God. He says, again, look, buddy, again, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't put him to a foolish test. Now, we are told elsewhere in the Scriptures, try the spirits. Look, okay, try to figure out, we've got to discern. Does the Lord want me to do this? Does not? Does the Lord want me to put my house on the market and move? Does he not? I'm going to agonize over that. I'm actually in a season of that right now. Lord, are you sure? I don't want to. I'm comfortable. But I'm going to step. I'm going to try. We'll see. See what the Lord says. He doesn't give us all the roadmap, okay? It's one step at a time. I certainly wish I had do this, go do that, and if you do this, this will happen, and blah, blah, blah. That would be fantastic, but it's not the way it works in my experience. Now, I've had some very some very definite things happen in my life where it's, yes, do this, or no, don't do that. Don't always get that. But if you go to the Word of God, it's kind of neat how it can clear some things up. And Jesus says, again, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So he fends that one off. Sort of the lust of the eyes would fall into that category. And look, everybody's going to see you. It's going to be awesome. It's going to look great. It's a grand entrance, Jump off the temple. Nope, not going to test him. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. All these I will give you. So Satan is alluding to the fact that he can do this. Jesus doesn't argue with him. No, you can't. They're not yours. Jesus doesn't say that. Satan just simply shows him everything. And it's interesting. I wonder what that would look like. Is there like a, you know, is he doing like a 3D touchscreen type thing where he's kind of swiping through the different cities and all the beautiful places on earth? Say, here, I'll give these all to you if you fall down and you worship me. Which is ultimately what the devil wants. It's what Satan's after. It's what he's always been after. We can see from what we read of his fall and how he came to be the way he is. He's simply a created being that wants to be God. Very badly. It tells us in Isaiah, he says, I will ascend to the sides of the north. I'm going to be top dog. I will be like the Most High. That's what he wants. That's his desire. And if it means he's got to come down here and get humans to worship him, he's cool with that. That's what he desires. That's what he likes. He wants to be worshipped. He says, look, I'll give you all this stuff. Just worship me. Come on. Give it all to you. And it's his to give, right? We know from the word that Satan is the god, of little g, of this world for a season, for a while. He's free to roam. He's down here. He's in one place at one time. Again, we often get this idea from the media and from movies that God and Satan are in this great struggle where they're equals battling it out to see who's going to win. And if you don't have to read very far in the Bible where you realize that is not the case at all. The reality is Satan is a created being who's simply being allowed to run amok for a certain amount of time. And that time is quickly coming to a close. And Jesus says to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written." Every time, I love it. It's comforting me, every answer Jesus gives, for it is written. Again, it is written. Hey, don't you see? It is written down here. Don't you know this thing? Look, this is what it says. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I'm not going to worship you. No one should worship you. You're not God. At that point, the devil leaves. And behold, the angels came and ministered to him. I'm also curious to know what that was like. That must have been interesting. Probably showed up, gave him some food. Maybe. I don't know. Interesting, though. So the whole scenario is kind of neat to see. I'm glad Jesus talked about this with the disciples and had someone led by the Holy Spirit to write it down for us. And we see it in the other Gospels as well. So we know, you know, Matthew didn't make this up. More than one person heard it. And we get to see Jesus' humanity being tested. And that's extremely important. It's a very important point to know that Jesus was tempted. He was tempted. It didn't say that Satan said this stuff and Jesus was automatically, no. He was tempted. The Bible tells us he was tempted. He saw temptation. Yet he did not sin. Okay, so if we fast forward to Hebrews, which is kind of neat because that's where Sam is most of the time right now on Sunday mornings. Hebrews 4:15, right? It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Simply experiencing and encountering the temptation is not sin, okay? Right? And I think sometimes I've run into people that confuse that with, oh, there's a thing, I was tempted, no, I got to repent. And maybe you do, I'm not going to, you know, perhaps you went a little too far. But simply the act of something being tempting, it's not sin. It happens to everyone. It's normal. We all go through it. We see the thing. Oh, no, that's not good for me. I shouldn't have that. God's word says this, right? It is that basic. That's the idea I've been trying to explain to my kids lately of taking every thought captive, of being in control of your thought. And it takes effort. It's annoying because there's a lot of weird stuff runs through your head, okay? I don't know about you. Pray for me if that's not the case with you. But just odd thoughts, random things, temptations just run through your brain. And Al can correct me later if I'm wrong. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon who said, was it Spurgeon or was it Martin Luther? So that's what I get for trying to wing this on the spot, some of the stuff. It was Martin Luther, who said, you know, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from making a nest in your hair. We're going to see things. We're going to experience desires. We're going to experience wants. We're going to experience emotions. And we have a choice in those situations to either react and go that way, or to take that idea, that emotion, that thought captive and say, no, this is what is true. This is what the word says about this thing. No, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm not going to do what my flesh wants me to do. Because we have in us this war going on. It will go on for all of our lives. We're not going to grow. I look around and ask anybody who appears to be older than you. They will tell you it doesn't stop with age. You may get more control in some areas as you get older. But our struggle with our flesh is lifelong. Just know that. Get your head around it. Accept it. Because it's just the way it is. Right? We live in a fallen world. Our sinful nature is here. We do have power by God's Holy Spirit. Okay? Without that, I'm not really so sure it can be done. But we do have available to us forgiveness and grace and God's Holy Spirit to give us the strength to control ourselves, our minds, our emotions. But it's a lifelong thing. Now, what's comforting to me is to know that Jesus was tempted in every way, like we are, without sin. We don't have a God who doesn't understand. We can't say to Jesus, you don't understand, you've never gone through this. The famous teenage saying, you don't understand. You've never been told no. Yes. Yes, I have. Trust me, I've been told no. You understand. And reading through a lot of this, it really reminded me of a couple of things. It reminded me of Hebrews 4:15. The end of that section reminded me of James 4:7-8, which I think is a very important idea to keep in mind and to revisit often. James chapter 4, verse 7 starts with, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Look, James points out there's some things you need to know. This is not, don't misconstrue this in any way, that there are actions that lead to salvation. I'm not saying that in any way, shape, or form. You can do nothing to save yourself, okay? Salvation is a free gift. Jesus came as a man. He died on the cross, horribly beaten, horribly abused, suffered on the cross, taking all of our sin upon him to be able to offer to you individually grace, to give you something you don't deserve, saying, here. You can be sinless in the eyes of God. Do you want it or not? That's the salvation portion, okay? And if you've never thought of it in those terms, if you've never made that decision, if you've never thought that through and made that choice, I strongly encourage you to do it right now where you're at. You know, it's a matter of belief. It's oddly simple and yet, you know, somewhat mysterious how that works. But we do know by the word of God, says that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved, right? For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that means anybody, regardless of past, regardless of anything, whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay? Everlasting life. On a side note, somebody mentioned AC/DC this morning, and it reminded me of a funny story where flipping through some radio stations, came to AC/DC playing Highway to Hell. And we listened to the lyrics for a few minutes, just through the first verse till they hit the chorus. And my daughter, who's probably 8 or 9 at the time, reaches up, shuts the radio off, and she looks at me, and very seriously, she says, "Dad, why would anybody want to go to hell?" Good question. Very good question. And I'm glad that you noticed that. Because we jam along to some of these songs, like, yeah. And then you think it through and, wait, I don't want to do that. Why would I want to go to hell? Yeah, examining lyrics. It could be just because I'm a musician and also somewhat of a worship leader. I tend to listen to lyrics and dissect them a little bit. But I thought that was funny. But the salvation portion is free. That is, Jesus died for you. He's offering you this free gift. It's yours for the receiving. He's initiating. All you need to do is respond. In light of that sacrifice, in light of that salvation, that is available. James is saying, look, there are still things. Just because you're saved doesn't mean life doesn't take effort. Okay? Salvation is free. You can't do anything to earn it. But in light of this salvation, in light of this grace, in light of this love that you have received, resist the devil. It takes effort. It takes choice. Resist him. Draw near to God. Again, something that takes effort. And now I'm not trying to load this huge burden on everybody, okay? It's just, I've often encountered people that a brand of Christianity where you sit on the couch and everything just happens. I've never really experienced that personally. Now, God does things regardless sometimes of our action or inaction. He blesses us. He loves us. And that's great. But I think a point that James is bringing out here is make a choice to do these things. Resist the devil, draw near to God, and the devil will flee. He will go. And knowing that we have a high priest, as Hebrews says, that has been tempted in every way like we are. From Hebrews 4, I was reminded of Hebrews 2:18. Hebrews is a neat book. In my opinion, it's one of the deeper books in the New Testament. There's so much to it. There's so much interesting, searchable information about. I mean, this is probably the bigger chunk of where we get a look at Jesus' relationship to the angels, a little lower than the angels for a season, and then, you know, man, how angels look at our salvation in wonder, and it's pretty interesting. But I remember when Eden was my little girl, she's going to be 6 this year, this summer actually. Wow, that went quick. We were on isolation for a time when she was very little. She was taking some medication that caused her immune system to be basically non-existent. Therefore, we had to stay away from everyone for a while. We had to stay in our house. The house smelled like bleach and alcohol all the time. Everything got washed. If it came in, it got washed. I'd go to work, come home, throw my clothes in the washing machine, take a shower, and scrub down every time I came in or out of the house. And during that time, as a way, and it was really Tab's idea, as a way to keep our family from disintegrating under the stress and the uncertainty of what was going on, let's study a book of the Bible as a family in the morning at breakfast. God bless my wife. And we got this thing in the mail and hosed it off and sprayed it off. And it was a Bible study in Hebrews targeted at kids. Do not be above looking at Bible studies targeted at little children because they contain some fantastic information that we, with our lofty adult minds, can often gloss over that is extremely important. Okay. Maybe it's just my natural tendency to think I'm smarter than I really am. But I was very blessed by it. We went through it. And I remember going through it, there was a section on chapter 2, verse 18. It was something I'd never really pondered before. And was in the midst of a season of life where some things were really being shown to me. I was in a situation where I had no control over what was happening at all. And had to very heavily rely on God's strength and the Holy Spirit just to get out of bed, just to carry on with my life. Because and it's an odd thing, and I understand it more now, that when something traumatic happens to someone, from the outside you can, you know, okay, that's a bad thing, bummer, but man, boy, you're taking this really hard. Inside is where the battle goes on for people that are going through something difficult. It may not seem as difficult to you as they think it is. Understand, in their head and in their life, they are really struggling with something. I can't understand what goes on inside your head. You can't understand what goes on in mine. The circumstances of our lives are very unique to all of us in many ways. And I think that's where a lot of compassion and grace needs to be shown one to another. It's where we can show love to each other in many ways, in just understanding that this person is struggling. It may, to our point of view, seem like they're kind of making a bigger deal out of it than it is, but to them it is that big of a deal. Pain can be relative. It hinges on many, many factors. But in that season of life, I came across Hebrews 2:18, which spoke about temptation. And it reads, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Looking back to Matthew chapter 4, Jesus suffered being tempted. Okay? He truly was tempted like we are. I'm sure everyone in this room has come up against something you know is not good. You know is not for you. You shouldn't do it, or you shouldn't say it, or you shouldn't think it. And I'm hoping that at least one point in your life, you had the strength, the Lord gave you the strength to say no. I'm not going to do that. Now, temptation is a funny word, and I think I misunderstood it in a way for a long time, in that I always thought of temptation as stealing the cookie out of the cookie jar, cheating on your spouse, cheating on your taxes, you know, the obvious stuff, saying something mean to someone, you know, tempted to get angry, tempted to do this, tempted to do that. And had never stopped to consider some of the more subtle temptations that can hit us in life. The temptation to quit when you need to keep going. The temptation to run from a hard situation. The temptation to stop believing because you just simply can't look up. The temptation to fall into despair and stay there. I had never experienced those, really, or at least not fully, till this particular point in my life. I remember one evening, got to a point where Tab and I would take turns staying up with Eden for a little while because she wouldn't sleep. Just due to the medication she was on, irritability was a side effect. Well, let me tell you what, that warning on a medication has taken on a whole new meaning for me. And I remember one night sitting in front of our wood stove, Eden's body gripped with seizures as it was about every, you know, half an hour or so, just breaking and crying out to the Lord audibly, Lord, I can't do this. I just can't do this. I can't. I don't know how. And in that moment of, you know, just so many things racing through my head, just I'm giving up mentally. I'm really this close to just checking out. And just, and it's a hard thing for me to explain, and I hope it comes across correctly. And it wasn't an audible voice, but it was certainly not the voice of me in my head saying, I know you can't take this. Give it to me. You don't have to do this on your own. And in that moment, just a realization that Jesus was there. He was right there, standing with me, knowing what I was going through, understanding what was going to come, well beyond what I couldn't even think past the moment. Having that comfort knowing that Jesus has been tempted in the same way. Jesus has been tempted with everything that we've been tempted with. And therefore, he can help us. That's why he is the perfect sacrifice. He faced all these temptations, yet without sin, he then offered his life in replacement for ours. We deserve the death on the cross. We deserve the beating. We deserved the flogging. We deserved the mocking. And yet he willingly took it on because of his love for us, to save us. Now, quickly, I guess, we're going to do communion. And before we head there, if you guys want to hop up and grab the elements and pass those out. If you haven't come to a place where Jesus, this whole Jesus thing is real to you, or maybe you're getting there this morning, maybe you're here for the first time, maybe someone invited you, I don't know. Thin crowd, but we'll throw it out there anyway. If you haven't repented and received that gift, it's a very simple thing. And if... what's up? Okay, we'll do. We'll do that when we're done. No problem. If you've never received that, and you're thinking about that perhaps this morning, perhaps something's been on your mind, let's just take a minute, do a little business with the Lord. I was going to play a song. I don't know. I think maybe just a little silence is never a bad thing. So let's just do some business with the Lord right now. Let's pray for a bit. If you are at a spot where you just need to ask for forgiveness, go ahead. Or if you want to pray in a spirit of thankfulness for what he's done, absolutely. Let's do that.